The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Cool. I'm so glad you guys are all here tonight. We've been praying for y'all and praying for tonight and just trying to make sure that we're submitted to the Holy Spirit, submitted to the Word of God. And that what we communicate tonight is beautiful, it's compelling, and it encourages each of you to flourish in the season that you're in and flourish at Park Church and minister out of your weakness and minister out of your strength. And so I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer, and then Gary's going to come and share, just to set expectations, Gary's going to come and share for about a half an hour. That was not a knock on you. Gary can go long sometimes, you know. So he's going to share for about 30 minutes. We'll take a five-minute break, and then I'll come up and share for about 30-ish minutes, and then we have a plan for the other half an hour or so. So let's still our hearts. Let's love the Lord with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then we'll get started. Father, I thank you for every woman in this room, and I thank you that whatever situations they left at home, whether they left just a lonely, dark apartment that they're going back to tonight, whether they left five kids who are not happy about being without their mother, whatever situation they left at home tonight, I pray that they would be able to be present, be here, that your Holy Spirit would minister to them, that they would feel the love of their Father, the kindness of a Savior. I pray that you would give Gary wisdom, insight, and clarity as he shares tonight, and that you would do the same for me. I pray that as we gather, the women of Park Church, Lord, that we would magnify you with our lives and that we would love you more leaving this room than we did when we walked in. Thank you for loving us, Father, and help us to love you more. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
So, for whatever it's worth, this is by far the most intimidating context I've ever spoken in. And I think it's worth acknowledging that Lori asked me to speak here, and I was delighted to. And that's largely because I want to talk about a topic that I love a lot. And I've thought a lot about with my wife together, and that's the role of God's design for us as humans, as image bearers of God, created in his image, male and female, to bear his image and the ways he's wired us and gifted us. And so I'm excited to talk about that. I enjoy talking about it a lot. And I'm also, just as a pastor of Park Church, I want to see you all thrive in your giftings, that you would be empowered to use the gifts that God's given you to bear his image in this church community, in your families, in our city. And that's kind of the goal of tonight, is we want to continue to work towards the thriving of the people of Park Church, men and women. And so I'm excited about the opportunity to talk for a minute just about a theological vision of why we kind of aim at things the way that we do, and the way we understand God's word to point to that. But I want to acknowledge, as we come into a room like this, one of the reasons why it's hard to talk to a room like this is you all come from different histories, you have different stories, you have different perspectives, and so there's a lot of you that come in with a lot of different thoughts about women's ministry, about the way that God has created you as women and the way that God's created men and women to bear his image. Some of you have walked through some really hard stuff personally. You've been in hard relationships, you've been in churches that you felt were oppressive or suppressed the gifts of women. You maybe have a history where you've seen abuse, or you've seen abuse of leadership in various forms. Some of you have come from very healthy manifestations of good churches. Some of you have come from churches where there are female elders, and some of you have come from places where there's not female elders. Some of you love these ideas and care a lot about them and have thought hard about them, about these ideas. Some of you, if I use a word like complementarianism, that we're a complementarian church, you don't have any idea what that means. You haven't thought about it that hard. And some of you, again, are just curious why there's a guy talking to a room full of women. So, and maybe to kind of frame that, like I said a minute ago, this is an issue that I care a lot about. Over 10 years ago, my wife and I, who's standing in the back, she's standing in the back with our baby. We were engaged, and we began to really wrestle through these things. She'd seen some difficult things in her life and seen some some different things, both in her family and in church history, that made her very passionate about women thriving, women flourishing, the gifts of women, the strength of women not being suppressed. And my wife, I like to call it, she's a loving fighter. And what I mean is she doesn't let me get away with being an idiot. And she fights for health, and she will let me know, or she won't be silent if things don't feel healthy and right, and I really appreciate that about her. So we began wrestling together through these things about 10 years ago, and that conversation for us has been, she kind of dove in and began to study hard about history of womanhood and the way cultures and churches have thought about biblical womanhood or womanhood in general, and just created a lot of conversation for us over the past 10 years, and it's been going on and on. So we're passionate about this as a couple, but also as a pastor, I'm passionate about it. So what I want to do today is just kind of lay out a biblical vision of what I understand, of what we understand as a church, that God calls us to as men and women, how we together bear the image of God. And as we do so, I want to paint a kind of a positive vision of that, and then acknowledge why that's hard for many of us, for many of you to kind of think about and just talk about some of the abuses of that vision. And so I always like to start at the beginning, which is probably why I preach really long, as I always try to tell the whole story over and over and over again, because I think it helps us understand, again, where things have come from, why we have difficulty and frustration now, and where things are headed in Christ. And so Genesis 1 really kind of lays the foundation of what we would call complementarianism or complementarian view of the world. And in Genesis 1, you see God creating humans as the pinnacle of his creation. Everything's very good. Everything's beautiful. The world has been created, and it's a place that's full of flourishing. And God said, this is good. And at the pinnacle of the creation, he creates humanity. And he creates humanity to bear his image. And in Genesis 1, he begins to talk about how he created humanity with diversity. He didn't just create one type of humanity. He creates humanity with male and female. It says male and female, he created them. So he creates male and female to bear his image. And together, we bear the image of God. That man is not at the center. Male is not at the center. Female is not at the center. God is at the center. And we together, with our diversity, when we come together in unity, we bear the image of God most beautifully. And he begins to kind of expand this in Genesis chapter 2. So in Genesis chapter 2, Moses kind of backs up and kind of gives us a lens into this creation of man and woman. And it begins talking about the creation of man, and man's in the garden. And everything all throughout the story has been, it is good, it is good, it's very good. And in Genesis 2, you get to this first place where it says, it's not good. And the thing that's not good is for man to be alone. Men alone is a deficient picture of what God is like. That the male sex, the male gender, manhood, does not fully represent the glory of God. It's not good for man to be alone. And so it says, so I will make him a helper fit for him. A helper. Now, helper is a funny word. As soon as you say the word helper, there's a lot of different attitudes and thoughts. Like, it can feel like helper can be a really negative term, like my little helper. But if you think about a biblical understanding of helper, you're talking about the Holy Spirit is the helper, right? Like a member of the Godhead, a person of the Godhead is this empowering, powerful spirit that moves and that wields the power of God in his people. And so as you think about, God says, I'm going to create him a helper fit for him. That word fit means suitable, corresponding to, not less than, not more than, but suitable, fit, and that's meet or kind of agreeable to him. And so God creates man and woman with complementary roles that together we bear the image of God most beautifully. And so when I say complementary, just kind of Webster definition of complementary is combining. If something's complementary, they are combining in such a way as to enhance or emphasize the qualities of each other. And as we think about a complementarian view of the world, we think man and woman created together to enhance each other, to benefit each other, and together to glorify God most fully, most beautifully. And so what you see in Genesis 2 is this creation of man and woman with diversity, and we're called to use those diverse strengths, gifts, and resources for the good of each other and for the glory of God. And this is the way that the Bible had set up humanity, the way that God created humanity, is that men would use their gifts and lay down their lives, lay down their gifts, their strengths, their resources, all of the positive traits that God has given to them for the flourishing of women and for the flourishing of their wives, and that women would use all of their gifts, strengths, and resources in the same way that they lay down their wives for the flourishing of their husbands. And as we do that together, as we use our diverse strengths, gifts, and resources for the good of one another and for the glory of God, one, we find that we actually do meet each other's needs. We are fit for each other. We actually find that we can flourish together. I feel valued when my wife cares for me and honors me and loves me and is a helper to me. And my wife feels valued when I lay down my life for her flourishing and for her advancement and pursue her interests above my own. When we both do that, and we both understand God's made us to lay down our lives for the good of each other, we actually flourish really, really well. And it's a beautiful picture. And this picture is kind of expanded in Galatians or in Ephesians chapter 5, where we begin to understand how that diversity fleshes itself out. And so in Ephesians 5, we find out that God has created that diversity in such a way to be a picture of his relationship with his people. And so in Ephesians 5, Paul lays out a picture of the creation of man and woman in the context of marriage as a picture of what God has designed to pursue flourishing in this covenant relationship. Covenant relationship we see in Genesis 2. And so in Ephesians 5, you get some of these really kind of hot button terms. Like right out of the gate, it calls women to submit to their husbands. The Bible calls women to submit to their husbands. Now, submission has gotten this tone that feels like it's a taboo word. It feels something we don't want to talk about, don't want to think about. But as we're called to submit to Jesus, none of us think as Christians that submitting to Jesus is oppressive. Or diminishing or demeaning. It's actually a place of security. It's a place of protection. It's a place of trust. And it's a place for flourishing. When the one that you're called to submit to is like Jesus. And what's Jesus like? What's his leadership used for? Is his leadership used to lord over his people and to reign over them and to dominate them? Or what we see in the Bible, Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so you see this biblical picture of leadership, not as something that's used to dominate or domineer or oppress, but something that's used to pursue the flourishing of the people you're called to lead. And so in the picture in Ephesians 5, men are called to lay down their lives for their wives as Jesus laid down his life for us. Right? So as a husband, I'm called to lay down my life for my wife, to pursue her flourishing, to pursue her interests above my own, to think about the way that decisions and thoughts are going to affect her more than they're going to affect me. And she's called to actually find security, to find safety, to find trust, and to find flourishing in that type of relationship. And when we do that well, it's life-giving for both of us. It's a joy. But here's the problem. Most of us don't experience life like that. I have sin in my life that I don't use my life and my gifts and strengths and resources always for the good and the flourishing of my wife. Often I pursue my own interests above hers. And this is where Genesis goes in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall and this entry of sin. And in sin, you see this thing. Instead of both of us saying, man, God has given me gifts, strengths, resources. God has given you gifts, strengths. You bear the image of God in beautiful ways. Our tendency is to use those gifts and strengths actually to exalt ourselves over each other and to pursue our own glory at the expense of others instead of to pursue the good of others for the glory of God. And so this is what happens. And in Genesis 3, you see this, the curse comes in. And here's the way the curse looks. Men will use their strengths to domineer and to lord over women. That is sinful, rebellious, wicked, and wrong. It's the curse. It's the fall. It's a flipping upside down of God's design. And women will react against that and seek to take the place of their husbands. And so instead of becoming an opportunity where we both lay our lives down for the flourishing of each other, we begin to try to climb over top of each other. So men will use their strengths to dominate and lord over women. This will happen in homes, it'll happen in churches. It's the abuse of power, and we see it across the span of our existence all over the world. In every context, power, instead of seeing power or a position of leadership as a way to serve, we see it as a way to get glory for ourselves. instead of to pursue the flourishing of others. And in any situation throughout history, when people are oppressed, they rise up. They rise up. And so what happened throughout history is you see largely an abuse of power by men. Throughout history, generation after generation, you see men abusing power and lording over women and oppressing women and suppressing their voice and dehumanizing and hurting women, using whatever strength they have. And so you see this in civilization after civilization and culture after culture, you see this. And so when you get to really in the 17th century, 18th century, but especially 19th, 20th century, you start seeing a huge push among women to not tolerate this abuse of power anymore. And so even in like the 1920s with women's suffrage, just saying women did not feel like they were given a voice in culture and in civic society, and that was true. And so there's huge movements in the 1920s to gain among women a voice, an important voice, a voice that our society desperately needed. And so you see that in the 1920s, or you see in the 1950s and 60s with the women's liberation movement, you see again a push among women to be valued, not as people that are subordinate to or as people that are less than men, but as people that are created equally bearing the image of God and created to with equal value, equal dignity, equal worth, equal strengths. And so you see the feminist movement, and I don't, in a room like this, I don't know when I say feminist, I don't know what that imports for you. But what I would say is this: the feminist movement was a reaction to a real problem, a real huge problem. That the voice of women, the gifts of women, the perspectives of women were not valued well across the board in society, and I think it existed in loads and loads and loads of churches. And so the feminist movement, whatever you might think about the details of that and however you think about that, largely was an uprising of an oppressed people, women. Women that were created in the image of God with worth, with value, with dignity. And it's an uprising that makes a lot of sense. And so what you saw in churches was kind of, you're seeing in the movement in the 1960s and 70s, you saw people saying, hey, if we want women to have equal standing and have equal value in our society, what does that look like in the churches? What should that look like in the church? Which is a great question. And so you see this this movement among churches, what we would call a movement towards egalitarianism. And this egalitarianism is basically saying men and women in the church, there's no difference. Everybody can be pastors. Everybody can be leaders. There's no distinction. We can't say men can do this and women can't do this. And we can't say that men can have this role and women can't have this role. What people saw is they saw that model as largely a model that was represented by the oppressive nature of what had happened throughout history. And so up against that, there was a movement of people, I think, with a desire to be really faithful to God's word that pressed in. And as they're looking at God's design for leadership in the church, what they saw in God's word, which I think is real and I think is faithful interpretation, is that throughout history or throughout God's word, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you see that God calls men to provide covenantal leadership to the church. Now, the issue is that covenantal leadership, which corresponds to like the covenantal leadership in a family, that covenantal leadership was never intended to be something used to suppress the voice of women or diminish the voice of women or to squelch the gifts of women. But that had happened. That had largely happened throughout history. So when the egalitarian movement is kind of advancing, and you see a group of people looking at the Bible and saying, actually, when I read 1 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 3, and when I read Titus chapter 1, and when I read these different qualifications for elders and what God's designed, I see in God's word a design where actually men are called to provide covenantal leadership as elders to the church. And so what happened then, which is just interesting, over the next several years, there's kind of a movement, this biblical complementarianism, that was largely set up as a response to feminism and a response to egalitarianism. In other words, it was set up saying the feminist movement was kind of rising and this movement within the church was rising. And you saw people saying, well, no, the Bible says you can't be a pastor. No, the Bible says you can't lead in that capacity. And it largely became a position of what women can't do. And that's hard. It became a way that people begin to say, well, the Bible doesn't allow you to do this and doesn't allow you to do this and doesn't allow you to do this. And I think largely the desire has been historically to be faithful to God's word. But the problem when that kind of becomes the philosophy of a church, and maybe a number of you feel this way, is what you hear a lot is what you're not allowed to do. Now, you hear prohibition, you hear limitation, you hear what you feel like might feel oppression or the suppression of your voice or a devaluing of your gifts. And that's a real, real problem. And so as we've kind of stepped back and said, what's the way that God has designed the church? How's he designed us to flourish under his good reign? If his reign is good and we flourish in his reign, how has he designed it? We've tried to say, okay, we don't want to just import tradition and take the tradition from the 1940s and the 1950s and say, because houses and churches look like this in the 1940s and 50s, then that's the way it has to look here. Or we don't want to take even stuff from 20 years ago when complementarianism was formed largely as a reaction against feminism. We don't want to take that and say, yes, that's exactly what it has to be. And to be faithful, we need to do things exactly the way the church did them 30 years ago. And we're going to go back to God's word again and again and again and say, God's word is good, his reign is good, and he's designed the world in such a way that all of us, all humans, thrive. And so if women aren't thriving, something's wrong. And I think as we've looked at kind of where we're at as a church, we've thought this is an area we have to press into really hard. We have to press into it really hard. We have to think hard about the thriving of women. But what we don't want to do is react against different movements, cultural movements, or different movements within the church. We want to come back to this word and say, God, your word is good. Your reign is good. Help us to understand it. Help us to think hard about pursuing the flourishing of your people. And help us to think hard about being your people that use our diverse strengths, gifts, and resources for the good of one another and for your glory. And so as we've thought about that, we began to again realize what I would say is a word that Jamie used as she was talking to me is this word androcentric, that I think we have historically been androcentric or male-centered. So instead of being God-centered, where men and women use our diverse gifts, strengths, and resources for the good of one another and for the glory of God, I think largely we've become male-centered or androcentric. And what happens in an androcentric culture, whether it's a culture or a society or a church or any organization, is what the male perspective dominates. And therefore, there's a priority given, whether it's desired or not, intentional or not, a priority is given to the pursuit of male interests. That's a problem. Androcentrism is a problem. Why? It is not good for man to be alone. It's not good. That the male perspective is a deficient perspective. And so how do you embrace what I would call a biblical view of complementarianism, which is not reduced to leadership and submission, but it says that men and women and all sorts of other types of diversities that exists beyond just male and female. We all have different strengths, gifts, and resources that we're supposed to use those for the good of one another and for the glory of God. That I embrace my limitations as a man and say, there's things I'm not good at. There are things that I don't understand. There are things where my wife has gifts, strengths, abilities, and skills and insight that blows my mind. Her ability to understand different things. Her wisdom is remarkable. And so what does it look like as a man who's called to provide covenantal responsibility for my family, which essentially means I'm responsible for the flourishing of my family. I will stand before God responsible for that. And I'm called to lay down my life to pursue it. But laying down my life must mean embracing my limitations and saying together as a married couple, we think together about everything. We think together about every decision we've ever made. We think together about every opportunity we have. We think together about how to care for our children. We think together because I have insights and she has insights that are different, and that together we can have a more formed understanding of how to lead our family, right? So in our family, Jamie doesn't take care of my daughter, Alana, and I take care of the sons, right? So Jamie, you have women's ministry in our family, and I'll take the men's ministry in our family. I'll take care of the boys, you take care of the girls, because you understand girls and I understand boys. That's not the way God's created. We're called to bear the image of God, and we do that well when we think together about how to be parents to our daughter, Alana. And we do that well when we think together about how to be parents to our sons, Noah and Judah. We want to think together about those things. And that doesn't in any way abdicate me from my responsibility, my covenantal responsibility to pursue flourishing. It puts on me pressure to make sure I receive all that Jamie is, all of her gifts, all of her wisdom, all of her insights, to think hard about how we should pursue the flourishing of our family. Translate that into the church. And it kind of gets you to where we're at now as a church. A little over a year ago, we hired Denise, who is an incredible gift to our church. We hired Denise to be a director of women's formation and care, or women's community and formation. And so we hired Denise, and we're like, great, we want to pursue the thriving of women. And so part of this was like a desire to pursue that. We made her in charge of women's ministry. And it's like, go minister to women. Like, do it. Have fun. Like, you take care of the girls. And we'll think, you know, and it just felt like this weird, it was not an adequate understanding of complementarianism. And that was actually a really hard place for her to thrive. It was a really exhausting place to be for a number of reasons. We'll talk about that in a minute, and Lori will unpack a little of that. But one of the things we began to see, and part of this is when we began to get in the process of like learning what felt wrong about that. Largely, it felt like Denise had strengths, gifts, resources, but she was largely alone in that. That we didn't take like the wholeness of our pastoral team and think together as a team with Denise on that team and think together about pursuing the flourishing of women. We said, you take care of women and we'll take care of these other things. And we had different, we kind of segregated things out in a way that I think is unhealthy. And what we realized is one, the gifts of our whole pastoral team needed to be wielded for the flourishing of women with Denise as a voice on that team. And the gifts of Denise needed to be wielded across the board at Park Church, not just for women's events or women's care, but for how do we think about Sundays? How do we think about gospel communities? How do we think about different trainings and classes? How do we think about counseling and care? How do we think about all of these things? And so what we began to, again, kind of step back and say, how do we understand the Bible talking about complementarianism? How do we pursue that as a church? And so we do understand still that elders are, God calls men to be elders, which means we're called to have ultimate covenantal responsibility for the church, which means it's not a position of status. It's not a position of higher rank. It's not a position of higher significance. It's a position of service. We're going to see this in Philippians 2, which Jesus used his strengths to lay down his life for the flourishing of his people, for the interests of his people. That's what we're called to be as elders, people who lay down our lives for the flourishing of the church as a whole. But to do that well, it means forming teams of people that think through, men and women on that team, to think about how do we pursue the flourishing of this church? How do we do that well? How do we pursue the flourishing of men and women? And we need men and women to think about that together. And so when we hired Lori, we didn't hire Lori as the director of women's formation. We didn't hire her as the women's minister. We hired her to be a part of a team that's thinking about the care of men and women. And so even as we've talked about women's ministry, we don't have a women's ministry department. We have a team at Park Church that's community and formation, which is led by Lori and Andrew. Lori and Andrew lead the community and formation team. And they're thinking together with a broader team, our whole pastoral team, how do we pursue the flourishing of men and women? And so as we've been thinking about that again, our goal is as a pastoral team broadly to think hard about it. And we've been trying to think hard about it for a long time, about pursuing the flourishing of all women, which includes singles, it includes moms, it includes young professionals, it includes empty nesters. We want to think hard about how do we pursue the flourishing of men and women. And our desire is to continue to build that team, to bring more and more women onto our staff team, to continue to build that perspective. And I don't want to create some like there's like one male perspective and one female perspective. There's so much diversity in this room. So much diversity in this room, so many different gifts, strengths, perspectives. We want to think hard about how do we listen to those voices and together think hard about pursuing the flourishing of God's people. And so as we've been thinking and as Andrew and Lori have, again, just been trying to pursue awareness, where are we at, where are we headed, we're excited about kind of the plan moving forward. But I kind of want to do, I do want to say again regarding Lori, the goal of Lori is not to be like the disciple maker of all the women at Park Church. She is a really thoughtful woman that's on a team of people that are thinking, a pastoral team that's thinking hard about how to fight for your flourishing. And so she's going to come up. We're going to pray here in a second. She's going to come up and talk a little bit about how we pursue that. But I just want to end with this again. God has called us as a church to bear his image in this city. We bear his image to our children. We bear his image to one another. We bear his image to unbelievers who know nothing about him. And the way that he's called us to do that is by valuing each other, by valuing the diversity, not just male to female diversity, but as individuals with all the different perspectives, gifts, and insights and wisdom and experience that God's given each of you, the training. We want to value those gifts. And our hope is to continue, one, to hear your voice and to learn from you, and to help you learn to hear from the voice of other people, and to empower you to use the gifts that God's given you for the flourishing of others in this church, for the flourishing of men and for the flourishing of women in gospel communities, on Sundays, in classes, in events that we do that are particularly for women. We want you to thrive in all of the ways that God has gifted you, and we want to see each and every person in here as a gift to this church. Every person that's in this room, your gift to this church. And if we want to think hard about how to care for the men and women at this church, we need you all in. As we wrestle through these things and we struggle to learn, we just want you to be gracious and patient as we wrestle through how do we be biblically faithful in this world. And then share with us, talk with us, meet with us. If you have any questions about even like a vision or what we're talking about, complementarianism, my wife and I both love talking about it. Lori loves talking about it. A lot of people in our pastoral team or elders, we're happy to meet with you. Shoot us an email. Some of them will kind of stick around afterwards if you have questions or set up a time to meet. We want to listen, we want to hear, and we want to value the perspective that you bring. Because if we listen well, if we value each other well, and if we empower each other well to do what God's called us to do, God will glorify himself in our church, and that's our prayer, that's our hope. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll take a 5-minute break. Jesus, thank you for giving us life. Thank you for creating us to bear your image, and we confess our propensity to not do that, to try to seek our own glory and to try to exalt ourselves above one another. And I pray that you'd help us to look to Jesus and to see your glory beautifully displayed as Jesus laid down his life for the flourishing of your bride, this church. And I pray that we'd be transformed by that, that we would be set free from our selfish tendencies. We'd be set free from our desire to climb ladders. We'd be set free from our desire to see positions as opportunities to exalt ourselves over each other. But that we'd be freed to serve one another, that we'd be free to lay down our lives for each other's flourishing, that we'd be freed to pursue the good of others over our own good, the interests of others over our own interests, that we'd be free to bear your image beautifully. We pray that you glorify yourself in our church. We pray, God, for these women, that your spirit would empower them to continue to use the gifts that you've given them for the good of others and for your glory. And so I thank you, God, for this group of women. Would you continue to work in us and through us for your glory? In Christ's name, amen. We're going to take a 5-minute break, get drinks, talk, and then Lori's going to come up and share. Thanks.
All right. Let's come on back together. You guys want to come up? Hey, if you see Gary, just thank him for sharing tonight. I was really encouraged by what he shared, and I pray that if any of y'all have any questions or just things... Wow, all I had to do was stop talking, and then you stopped talking. It's awesome. If you guys have any questions, like we said, about anything that Gary talked about, Jamie and Sarah and I are going to be up here afterwards just to kind of share briefly or like answer any questions. So we don't want you to walk away tonight feeling like, what is complementarianism? What is egalitarianism? We want to be able to talk you through that. So, and if we need to set up a follow-up meeting, we're willing to do that. I just have a couple women who came up tonight. Oh, so many of you. I love these women. These women serve our church in beautiful and profound ways, and they're going to talk briefly about what that looks like for them.
For those of you that don't know me, my name is Sarah McKenna. I am a mom of 2 little kids, and Lori asked each of us to talk a little bit about our limitations in our season of life and how we're able to minister through them. And right now, I'd say my primary limitation is the fact that I have a three-year-old and a seven-month-old, and I'm pretty much in the thick of mommyhood right now. I'm on call 24/7 to these little kiddos. So that's probably my primary limitation. But I have a huge heart for college women, specifically just inviting them into my home, into my messy living room, and having good conversation, whether that's over a basket of laundry or if I have a baby on my hip, but just pursuing them, loving on them, walking through life with them, and just being able to share the gospel and encourage each other through the gospel. I think at the end of those relationships, they're encouraging me just as much as I'm encouraging them. So that's what I'm up to.
My name is Sarah Julianel, for those of you that don't know me, and I have a third grader, a first grader, and a two-year-old. So I'm kind of straddling two different worlds right now. I was just going to share a little bit about the value of doing community with people at different stages of life. And Tony and I have been very impacted by a couple that kind of took us into their lives when we first got married. We've been married about a year, and they had four kids, five and under. So we're definitely at a stage of life where most people would think they didn't have the capacity to minister to us. But they just became dear friends of ours, invited us into their lives to fold laundry with them and eat Chinese food after their kids had gone to bed. And over the years, have been one of the most impactful relationships in our lives. And now our kids call them their friend cousins. They're kind of like cousins, kind of like friends. And their kids, a couple of them go to CCU and come to Park now, which is really exciting. But it's wonderful to see the impact that even their family is having on our kids, and that's just continuing on. So,
my name is Morgan Limpick, and I kind of answered the question from the perspective too of like how, I think Lori asked, how are we ministering to people in different stages of life while submitting to like being really pregnant and having, I have 3-year-old twins at home. And I thought of three different ways in particular, and Joel is my husband, the worship pastor, but he's really good at reminding me of this, just about inviting people into our season of life, kind of like these women have shared. But so for us, that looks a lot like having people over for dinner, particularly on like Sunday nights, and they'll be with us as we put the girls to bed and things get chaotic, and then we'll try to eat dinner afterwards and have more focused conversation. But that's kind of one way, just inviting them in and to the everyday life or meeting people at Chick-fil-A. I do that sometimes because it's an easy place to have your kids play while you're able to talk. And then two ways kind of outside of the home are just like on Sundays volunteering with the prayer team. For me, that's been just like such a rich experience of getting to interact with people all sorts of people in the church and getting to like connect with them and pray for them and really get to encourage them. And then some weeks it just looks like me coming into church and during worship and hearing the preaching of God's word, just asking, Lord, who is someone that you want me to connect with or encourage, or whether that's pray for them or even just say, hey, how are you doing? Or can we catch up later this week? But trying to like just listen to the Lord and who he would have me connect with. So
I'm Elizabeth Jones. I have an 11-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 3-year-old. I think the biggest thing I'm learning is to just embrace the fact that seasons change kind of constantly. It feels like about every 5 minutes I'm reevaluating what we can do, what I can do. And so I think just being willing to flux with that. I'm in a season right now where my kids don't need as much mom attention. And so I have a number of friends that work 9-to-5 jobs, and happy hour is a fantastic friend of mine right now. And feeling the freedom to do that is really wonderful. And there are other seasons when I feel like I cannot do much outside of my immediate primary responsibilities. I can be a wife and a mom, and that's about it. And so just being open to hear I think just to pray and listen. Is there somebody I can text and encourage, or somebody I can just stop and pray with? Is there somebody I can encourage just in life? So I think just being open to the fact that it's constantly changing.
I'm Christy Ann Holtz. I don't have any kids. I'm up here just to talk about how I serve in singleness. And when I got Lori's email, one of the things that came to mind was what truths helped me to fight what I feel to be limitations in singleness. And one of them was just realizing that I'm not missing out, that everything that I long for and desire in singleness will be fulfilled in Jesus. And so that's helpful for me to remember. I have to get my notes because I can't remember. I didn't want to get them out because all these ladies did it so perfectly without. The other thing is that the limitations of singleness are good gifts from God that help me to grow to be more like Jesus. So just thinking that I'm not missing out, that they're actually good gifts, help me to be able to serve, and that my mission is not to be married. My life mission is to do kingdom work. And it's helpful for me to think of that in two different ways. So one is serving the church. And a lot of these ladies touched on the things that I was going to say. Look, it's helpful for me to see how is my leadership saying we need to be served this way. When I think about serving the church, I think of when Paul told the Corinthians, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. And all these women so far have littles and husbands that they are in part spending and being spent for. But we singles have a wider range of freedom to do that. And so it should look a lot different, and we can do it in a lot of different ways. So for right now, I'm doing like the hospitality team, because that's a way that our leaders have said this is a way that we need to be served. Another way is being part of a small group and investing in that small group, or giving some of these moms a free date night childcare offer. Those are all ways that we can serve. The second one is living on mission. Those are not two opposite things, but one is more church focused and one is more outward focused. So we all have ordinary rhythms of life in where we teach, where we live, or sorry, I teach, where you work, where we live, just where you go to the grocery store, all those things. You might meet the same people all the time. And so just being intentional about how do you think about how can I extend the gospel to them in those ways, just in my ordinary rhythms of life. So those are things that have helped me in my singleness serve both the church and then also unbelievers.
My name's Chris, and I, unlike them, I don't have kids at home. But I'm hearing everybody talk about how we feel like we have limitations. I felt like you when I had kids and when I was single. And now my kids are grown, and I work 50 hours a week. And what I feel my limitation is. But I've been blessed to be in a small group of women in this church for the last 3 years in a Bible study. And we cook for each other. So we take turns having the Bible study at our house and serve each other dinner and bless each other that way. And certainly are praying for each other and each other's adult children all the time. I work on the hospitality committee, and my husband and I have been married for 32 years, and we are getting ready to start mentoring engaged couples here at church.
Thank you so much. I asked each of these women to share. Is this echoing? Get it. I asked each of these women to share because just in my short time here, I've only been here 4 months, they've each just really modeled how to serve in your season with the capacities in which you're walking and with the gifts that God's given you. And so I hope that it's encouraging to see these women just talk about their limitations, talk about their gifts, and talk about what they're doing with this season of life. Gary talked a lot about our limitations, the limitations that the world and the culture and the church put on women. And we want to talk about the good gifts of God and the good boundaries. And that's what I'm going to be talking a little bit about. Let's give these women a round of applause. Thank you. Some of them were really scared to do this. So, give them a fist pump or a high five or something. I'm really grateful for them.
One of my favorite Bible verses is from Psalm 16, and I like it because I don't like authority, and I don't like being told what to do. And this verse is about boundaries and being told kind of what's good for you. It says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." Gary just talked about the good design of women. He talked about a church culture that only knows how to say no to women and a worldly culture that only knows how to say no to women. And here at Park, we want to be a culture that says yes to women. We want to have a culture here that takes every opportunity to say yes to you. And for you to realize you can say yes to what God is putting on your heart. And so it's kind of a little bit of what we'll talk about tonight. My husband and I, we got married at the end of June, and we kind of had a really chaotic three-month whirlwind courtship engagement marriage. It was from first date to marriage. It was 3 months. And both of our kitchens were packed up the majority of that time, and we ate out a ton. And I'm not used to really eating out a lot, and I just found, like, I didn't feel good a lot of the time. And then we got married, and we moved up here. We were just busy all the time. And I found that we were just eating a lot of, like, things that just weren't healthy for me. They didn't make me feel good. They didn't make me feel alive. They made me feel foggy. And my husband, on the other hand, he loves like pasta and sugar and energy drinks. And he would literally live on them. I don't understand it. He would live on them. So about 2.5 weeks ago, I finally was like, babe, I need some sort of like none of this in our house anymore. And so we started the Whole 30, which is just meats, fruits, and vegetables. I feel great. Nate doesn't. It's been really, really hard for him. And so what we've had to find is that as I submit to my limitation of needing to eat fruits, vegetables, and meats, and that's it, really, and coffee, lots of coffee, as I submit to that limitation, I'm also, in some ways, forcing him to submit to my limitation as well. And I think oftentimes as women, we don't want to like inconvenience anyone. We don't want anyone to have to bend to us. But in a lot of ways, we don't want to bend to ourselves. Like, we don't want to look at the limitation of having a three-year-old and a newborn and say, I'm only capable of, like Sarah said, like taking care of these little ones. That's all I'm able to do today. And so we would just want to talk today about what does it mean to walk in boundary lines that are pleasant? What does it mean to walk within the scope that God has given you to flourish? What does that mean? What does that look like? And what does that look like for y'all today? We don't want to put anything heavy on you. We don't want to put chains on you. We want you to walk in fruitful ministry. We want you to walk in joy. I want you to walk in joy, for sure. I know I don't know most of you guys, but I long for you to walk in joy. I long for you to walk in confidence of who God's made you, of the season that he's called you to today. That he has not forgotten you, young mom. He has not forgotten you, single woman. He has not forgotten you, empty nester. He knows where you are. He knows what you're doing. He loves you and he cares about you. And we want to help with that. When they brought me on staff here, when I asked Gary to share tonight, I was like, I want, more than anyone on staff here, I want Gary to share, because when they first asked me to come on staff here back in the winter, this past winter, Gary articulated this vision of women in the church that I've never heard. And I come from a pretty healthy church, a very healthy church in a lot of ways. I've never heard a man, a pastor on staff at a church articulate what he articulated up here for the flourishing of women ever. So I just want you to know what you have in the team here is, it's special. It really is special. I speak at churches all over the United States. I've written for a lot of publications. That's rare. It's really rare, and it's a gift. And so when they talked about bringing me on staff here and not making me a women's minister, I was like, oh, I could do that. I could do that. Women's ministry is not my forte, but I could do that. I could come in and equip men and women for the work of ministry, and I want to do that. I want more than anything to equip y'all in the work of ministry. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ." So we want to equip you by shining a light on the beauty of your station. We want to equip you by shining a light on the beauty of what the women called limitations. They're actually good, pleasant boundaries. And that's how we want to equip you. We want to say, what you are in, the season you are in right now, you are called to love and serve the church and lay down your life. And sometimes that looks like making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And sometimes it looks like teaching a Bible study. And sometimes it means participating in a Bible study. And sometimes it means just getting up in the morning and going through the motions with your kids as best as you can. We want to say this is good. This beautiful boundary of who I am and who God has made me to be and what my limitations and my gifts are, this is good. God called it good. So I want to talk briefly about three boundary lines that we all bang up against and that don't feel good, but actually are good. First, we bang up the boundary line of our season and our circumstance. I love the narrative of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. When Elijah runs to Beersheba, he's running away from Jezebel. He hides out in a cave up on the top of this mountain. He's laying there, and he's begging God to take his life. He's like, just kill me now. My life is over. And God comes up to Elijah, and he's like, yo, bro, why are you here? And Elijah's response always makes me laugh. I love it. He's like, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel. They have forsaken your covenants. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets, and I'm the only one left, and now they seek to take my life too. Elijah goes through this list of ways that he's felt failed by God, and all the ways that other people have failed him. I can just see him mustering up the dramatics. I'm the only one left. You know, all of you guys have little Sarah Bernhardts in your life who are super dramatic. Do you guys know who Sarah Bernhardt is? Some of you know? Okay. I like old movies. One of the greatest lies that we believe is that no one could possibly understand the season and circumstance we're in. One of the enemy's favorite tactics is to send you up to some holy mountain all by yourself and have you recount all the ways that God has failed you. Have you recount all the ways that you feel failed by other people. And then to have you wallow in it. You will be challenged by the season you're in and by the circumstances you're in. Singles, you will not feel like it's pleasant when all of your friends have gotten married and started having babies. And you're home alone on a Friday night, and a Saturday night, and a Sunday night, and a Monday, and a Tuesday, and a Wednesday night. It's not fun. It's lonely. It's aching. Young mamas, you will be challenged by the boundary lines of early bedtimes. Dinner on the table by 6, having babies. You're going to be challenged when you look at all the singles out there who seem to be having all the fun. They're not. It's hard to be single sometimes. Some of you will be challenged when all your life you've dreamed of having kids, and that pregnancy test comes back again and again and again, and it's negative. Some of you will be challenged when you're passed over a promotion or a job you want. You'll be challenged by the season in which all of your kids have begun having kids of their own, and you wonder what your purpose is anymore. One of the best blessings of my singleness was being friends with 3 women who were infertile. They were 3 of my best blessings in my singleness because we got to enter into one another's longing. I got to enter into their longing for a child. They got to enter into my longing for a husband. And when all of that happened, when 2 of them adopted and 1 got pregnant and I got married all in the same year, it was the most collective scene of rejoicing for one another that I really have ever experienced. And I've had married friends and single friends and older friends and people who are 20, 30 years older than me. There was nothing so sweet in my life as walking with those women who were struggling in their infertility. It was a blessing to be bound by my circumstances and season, to walk with other women who are bound in their circumstances and season. We got to mourn while we were mourning and rejoice while we were rejoicing. And that kind of thing doesn't happen if we're always looking for some other season, some other circumstances, or someone who gets it like we get it. one of the best things we can do is come down off the holy mountain. Stop recounting all the ways in which we've been failed and why others have failed us and God has failed us. And see this season and this time as a gift from God. Something else happened when Elijah came off the mountain. He found other men and women to join in the battle with. They weren't prophets like him. They were just other people. Second, you're going to be challenged by the boundaries of the seasons and circumstances of other people. One of the things that Nate and I have found as we've been doing the Whole 30 is that for the past 6 months, I've submitted to his desire for breads and sugars and pastas in our home, and it hurt. It was hard for me. I felt like I was in fog. I felt tired a lot, and now he's submitting to my need for none of those things, and it hurts. But it's not the food or the lack of the food that hurts. What hurts is that we don't always get what we want from someone else. We're failed by other people. A pastor friend of mine from my church in Texas says, expectations are resentments waiting to happen. Expectations are resentments waiting to happen. I think there's a time and a place for voicing expectations. Like at the beginning of the evening, I said, Gary's going to talk for 30 minutes, and we're going to have a 5-minute break, and then I'll come up and talk. There's a good place to voice expectations so that you help people understand. But when we cast our hope in those expectations, we will be failed. People will hurt and they will disappoint you. I will hurt and disappoint you. I probably have already disappointed a good number of you, and I almost guarantee that I will hurt a good many of you. Unknowingly, it is not my intention to hurt you, but people fail us. They disappoint us. When we submit to the pleasant boundary line of this season and this circumstance, and the season and the circumstance of others, so our spouses, our friends, our coworkers, the pastors here on staff, me, it frees us up to say, as I submit to my season and my circumstance and do what God wants me to do in this season and this circumstance, I free you up to do what God wants to do with your season and your circumstance. It's actually a really, really sweet gift. Third, you'll be challenged by the boundary of what it means to trust God and not man. Never in the Bible, this amazed me, a counselor told me this a couple years ago. Get counseling. If you want counseling, get counseling. It was really good. I still think about everything that he said to me. I thought I was pretty healthy. It was really good. He said, never does the Bible tell you to trust man. And in fact, it says the complete opposite. So like when we say things like, oh, my trust is broken in him, or I trusted him and he disappointed me, you're actually not, that's not biblical at all in any way. Jeremiah 17:5 says, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. Isaiah 2:22 says, stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? Psalm 146:3 says, do not trust in princes and mortal man for in whom there is no salvation. So often we are tempted to rush in. We think we know best in a situation, especially women. I don't mean to generalize, but God's given us a lot of smarts. We're kind of wise in some ways. And so we just think, I think I know best here. I'm going to run in. Like Gary was talking about going over women trying to lord over men and men trying to lord over women. We're just kind of wired like that. That's the curse. We're tempted to rush in and fix what seems to be broken. We're tempted to try to control situations. We want to play chess with people. We want them to be our pawns, to do our bidding. We set up our pieces for what we envision is the best possible outcome in a situation. We put our trust in man, and then man disappoints. Some of you were probably disappointed today. I was. There were a couple times I was disappointed today. We lose at that chess game over and over again because we're not putting our trust in God. We're putting it in man. We're putting it in pastors here. We're putting it in our spouses. We're putting it in our friends. We're even putting it in children. God doesn't disappoint. He is always faithful. He is always kind. He is always good. He always does what's best. Don't play chess with people and circumstances, grasping for what you think will be the ideal. Trust God. Be faithful. Put one foot in front of the other. We can't do it all. None of us can, but we can be faithful to do what God has put in front of us. Submit to the pleasant and the good boundary of putting your trust in God. It's actually a really good thing. You get disappointed far less. So one of the uncomfortable boundaries that Park Church is walking within right now is, like Gary said, the lack of a woman and her voice kind of influencing the team, helping them to think through things, strategy, classes, things like that. In a ministerial role, there just hasn't been that voice. And I just want to call out our like staff and elder wives are an amazing group of women. But in some ways, even that's limited in what's happening on the staff level. And how that affects all of y'all. And so instead of begrudging that and being like, man, if we had just started 10 years ago or 7 years ago, we're starting now. So we don't shake our fists at God. We say, this is what God's doing today, and let's get on board with it. So I'm not God. Submitting to my limitations shows me again and again and again that I'm not God. Looking at the boundary lines that he's fallen around me shows me again and again and again that I'm not God. And I will disappoint myself in anyone else who thinks that I am God. God is building his church. He's building Park Church. He's been building it since before the foundation of the earth. That's kind of mind-blowing if you think about it. But the staff here is not building Park Church. But God has called us here to help with the work. And over the past 4 months, as I was meeting with many of you women, I kept hearing a few things. There was a desire for depth. There was a desire for connectedness, for real heart connectedness. And there was a general feeling of not having enough time or margin in life. So we just began to think through all these things, and we just began to think, what is the best way to submit to the boundary lines in which these women are walking and to minister to them and to help them be equipped for the work of the ministry? I came in here with a really great desire to see a women's Bible study happening here. I was saved at a Jen Wilkin Bible study. I sat right there, the center aisle right there, front seat. I'm not a front row sitter. I'm a back row sitter. That was the only available seat. And the Lord saved me. I mean, just veil torn in two saved me. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And my life changed. It was 5 years ago, almost actually to the day, 5 years ago. It was amazing. And I came in here and I was like, oh, if I could just see that replicated here, I'd be so excited. But we're not there yet. And the hope is that we get there, but we're not there yet. There's a lot of logistics at play there that we're just not staffed for right now. So the hope is we get there. We're not there yet. And so I had to try and think, or the team had to try and think, how do we do this and not remain stagnant? How do we not get stagnant in what God's doing right now? Nate and I went to go see the movie The Martian. Has anyone seen it yet? Okay. Is anyone gonna see it? A couple of you? Okay, well, there's not like a plot twist. Somebody gets stuck on Mars. That's like, you know that from the trailer. Anyway, that's on the trailer. I did not give anything away, guys. But we went to go see The Martian. This guy's stuck on Mars. It's actually, I thought it was kind of a good movie. I'm not usually into like things like that, but I thought it was great. But at the end of the movie, the main astronaut is talking to a group of young bucks, and he basically says, if you don't know where to start, start somewhere. If you don't know what to do, start somewhere. And so really, tonight is our attempt to start somewhere. I don't know what to do. Our team doesn't know what to do. And that's humbling a bit to stand in front of a room full of women who, like I just said, probably have a lot of really amazing ideas and know what to do. We don't know what's best for every single woman in this room, but God does. And so all we can do is be faithful. We can be faithful within the boundary lines that I have, within my limitations as a person, as a woman. We can be faithful within the boundary lines that God has drawn around Park Church. God, you're here because God called you here. That's a beautiful thing. I'm here because God called me here. He didn't call someone else here. So my limitations are actually the exact recipe to complement your limitations and for us to see gospel growth happen here. That's a really beautiful thing. So what we have decided to begin rolling out are something called gospel cohorts. I want you guys to think of this as a stepping stone. It's not where we want to be. It's how we're going to get there. Park grew so fast that there just wasn't enough leaders raised up quickly enough. And so there are a lot of people who are hungry for leadership. There's a lot of people who are hungry for shepherding, and there just aren't enough people to do the shepherding, which is interesting because if you look at the New Testament, what you see is a lot of people who need shepherding and not very many shepherds. And so our problem is not unique. So what we want to do is we want to get on a stepping stone and we want to move towards something that we think can be good. Christy Ann Holtz, who's one of the people who was up here, she's a single girl. One of the things that she did not mention that she served with is that she and I have been working on putting together 4, 6, 8 week studies for 14 different books. We only have 8 of them finished right now, for 14 different books that our hope is, Mel, can you put up that screenshot? Are you up there? Okay. That our hope is that these things become, they're not the answer. The hope is that they become a stepping stone toward the answer, that they serve to raise up leaders within our church. My hope, my greatest hope, is that they would be places where issues of the heart are discussed and not just issues of the circumstance. My greatest hope is that they'd be issues where the layers of our hearts are peeled back, that sin is revealed, that idols are revealed, that expectations are revealed, and that we can move forward into true gospel growth. I want questions to be talked about, questions about the gospel. I got an email today from someone who's like walked away from a church, walked away from faith, and my heart just broke, and I just want to walk with her. I want to walk with her through that doubt. There are some of you who've walked through seasons and circumstances that can equip and minister to women, to the saints, like Ephesians 4:11 says. Some of you have walked through postpartum depression. We want these things to be a springboard for those conversations. How did you walk through it to happen? Some of you are walking with young children. You just don't know what to do. We want to see these gospel cohorts to be a place where those conversations can flourish with a focus on your heart and how it loves God and honors God and worships God and idolizes things that aren't God. We took into account who we thought we'd be doing these cohorts, and we designed them accordingly. Can you throw up the mom and F one? Perfect. So this one is just one of them. You guys should have gotten a handout when you walked in here. This is just one. It's a book called Mom Enough, which I'm not a mom, and I devoured. I thought it was so... If you're not a mom, but you want to be a mom someday, I recommend getting in a cohort that's doing Mom Enough. It's a phenomenal book on, like, trusting God. It's great. But we want the questions to just... to address your heart. We want the questions to address other women, how you're interacting with other women. This is a chapter, I think there are 5 chapters on ending the mommy wars. And so this is the sort of thing. We want to have 3 brief questions that you're walking through each week, and then a weekly challenge. Each of these studies is 1 page front and back, the whole thing. Whether it's a 4-week study, a 6-week study, a 7 or 8 week study, it's 1 page front and back. It's not a study book. It's not a manual, it's something simple. It's a tool to equip you for the work of ministry. Some people are already doing studies, and I just want to like affirm what's happening there. I love whenever I talk to someone in here. So Jan Dixon is leading a group of women through Jen Wilkins' Bible study. I love that. Keep doing it. Don't stop. Keep doing it. Replicate leaders. I love it. Kirsten Lamb, are you in here tonight? Oh, there you are. I see you raising your hand. She's doing a mom's playgroup. I love it. I see these emails coming through on CCB about arranging Park mom playgroups on Thursday mornings. I love that. Keep doing it. Cheryl, correct me if I say your name wrong. Cheryl Schaller, are you in here? There you are. I've been emailing with you and Annie. Is Annie here? I love you both. They're doing a group of women who are talking about infertility and miscarriage. That's difficult work. That's gospel work. Keep doing it. Don't stop. That's what we want to see. We don't need you to do these things. We want to equip you and push you within your limitations, within the story that God has written for you. We want to encourage you and push you towards serving the church. Tessa Johnson, you're in here somewhere, aren't you? I saw you earlier. There you are. She's leading a group of women through a Bible study too. There are probably other women here who I don't know, and I would love to know you. Please reach out to me. I would love to know who you are and just encourage you as you serve women in your specific sphere. The most powerful women in my life will never be known to anyone but their families and me. The single most influential woman in my life, you will never know her name unless I tell you. I'll tell you. Her name is Nancy Hull, and she is the finest woman I've ever known. She's taught me more about the gospel, more about grace, more about family, more about submitting to your limitations, more about prayer than anyone I've ever met. And some of you are that woman for someone else. Titus 2 says, older women teach what is good. Every one of you is an older woman. There's someone younger than you. Teach what is good. So we want to encourage those kind of groups. In no way do we want to take you away. Jan Dixon, in no way do we want you to start doing this when you get to do what you're doing right there. I love that. Keep doing it. We want to equip you as much as possible to walk within your weaknesses and your strengths, to minister to women in your capability. These groups should be small. If you're doing one of these gospel cohorts, they're designed to be done with like 3 to 5 people. Not big. Something that you can do in your home. That's our hope. And if it feels like a noose to you, if it feels like one more thing, I don't want you to do it. Please don't do it. I don't want you to be like Elijah, thinking that everyone is out to kill you. We are not out to kill you. We are not out to put more on your plate than you can handle. We want you to flourish. But if you have the desire to minister to women, we give you permission. We want you to do that. You do not need to ask us permission. Have women in your home. Start a group. So you should have gotten that handout when you first came in here. And if you're interested in walking through one of these groups, I want you to know that we have a plan for continuing these. I'm not ready to share all the details of that yet, mostly because it's not worked out in my own head. But we do have plans of making this work and rolling out more of these cohort studies. But tonight, there are going to be 8 women stationed around this room. There should be a map. There it is. Stationed around this room. So Mom Enough will be here, Prodigal God will be here, and so on. If you're interested in being a part of one of these cohorts, I encourage you to go to that corner of the room, and those women will facilitate putting you into a group of 3 to 5 women who you can walk through this book with. Like I said, they're short, and they're short on purpose. They're short because some of you are in a season of life where you cannot commit to more than 4 weeks. They're also short because some of you are in a season of life where committing to anything over 4 weeks feels really, really scary. You've got commitment issues, which I understand. I'm the same way. So that's why they're short. You'll get a front and back page when you go to each of these sections. That's all it is. That's the whole study, a front and back page. And if you already have an idea of 3 or 4 women that you think, man, I would really like to walk through Mom Enough with them. And if they're here tonight, grab them and start facilitating that group tonight. We'd love to see that happen. We know this isn't perfect. We know it will not meet every single need in this room. And where it doesn't meet your needs, this is my hope for you, this is my prayer for you, that you would see that God meets your needs and that the Holy Spirit lives in us and is speaking to us and empowering us to be able to meet your needs in better ways. We want to do that. I want you to know we want to do that. We don't want to fail you. We want to love you well. If there's a book you'd love to see us consider in future, I've got 8 more books that I'm working on in the next couple of months, but if there's a book you're like, oh, I really want to see the cohort do this one, send it my way. We'll consider it for sure. If this isn't your jam, if you want to do a Bible study instead, I love that. Like I said, I love, love, love Bible study. Go to jenwilkin.net, JenWilkin.net. And she's got all the resources there for a really solid women's Bible study. Like I said, I got saved there. I told Gary a few weeks ago in a meeting that my hope for the women at Park Church, this is my hope, my genuine hope. I don't know how long the Lord has me here. This is my prayer for you, that this group of women could sit in a room together and confess sin to one another and pray for one another without fear of judgment, without fear of mommy wars, without fear of being misunderstood. That's my prayer. It's a really simple prayer. And my prayer is that those things will begin to flourish in these small groups of women. Thank you for coming tonight. So the email about this night was sent out to 900 women. There are 900 women on our mailing list. And there's about 150 of you in here, maybe 100-ish of you in here. So that tells me you care. And I'm really glad you're here. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for your investment here. I'm grateful for how welcomed you'd make me feel. I pray that we can minister and we can co-labor in the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I love you. I'm so humbled that you would call me your own. And I'm grateful that you've called these women your own. I pray that as we submit to the boundary of our own season and circumstance, and we submit to the boundary of other seasons and circumstances, and we submit to trusting you instead of man, that we would see women flourish in this church. That we would see women who come alive, knowing who you are, knowing who they are, and knowing who others are. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that your love never ends. Help us to love you more. In your name we pray. Amen. So like I said, there are going to be women. If you women with the packets want to go to those corners right now, and if you're interested, there's no pressure. If you just want more information, go see those women, and they'll separate you into groups. And like I said, Jamie and Sarah and I will be up front here. So if you all have any questions about feminism, egalitarianism, complementarianism, park and how we do certain things, we want to help you in that as much as possible. So thank you so much for coming here tonight. I hope you've been blessed and encouraged.